do appreciate it. Thank a lot of you, and just thank the Lord for this church and the truth she stood for many, many years. Hebrews chapter number 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And I'll be taking our text from verse number 1 this afternoon, and we will consider Jesus. We will consider Jesus. What occupies your mind during the week, whenever you're tired, on the weekend, before you go to bed? What do you think about? What does your mind fall back to whenever you're troubled in your heart and your soul? When, as the songwriter said, the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, where's the shelter that you go to in your mind? Where do you look for rest and comfort and encouragement? When you want to search the scriptures, where do you go and what do you look for? When you read the Bible, do you look for interesting facts and just trivia, or do you look for Jesus? The answer ought to be Jesus. He is the object of our faith and the fixture of our heart. No other can give us grace or show us love or carry our burdens or fight our battles or be our strength or save our soul or give us life or carry us home than Jesus. None other can bear our burdens. None other can care for our souls and give his dear life for us and die for us and live for us than Jesus. Jesus is superior to anything, to anyone, to any place in this whole wide world. And really, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is really about. Christ is better. He is better, superior than all things. You can go just through this book. He is the radiance of the glory of God. People love this earth and they loved the things in this earth. Well, guess who made it? Jesus made it. They love creation. Well, guess who upholds it by his power? It's Jesus. People worship angels. Well, who is more excellent than the angels? He's a better prophet and he's a better leader than Moses. He's a better Sabbath than the day of rest. He's a better priest than Aaron. He brings us closer to God than the temple. He's in a better line than Aaron was. He's a high priest of a better covenant. His blood is better than the sacrifice and the blood of animals. He is the founder and the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the leader of a people who won't be lost, to lead to a kingdom that can't be shaken. He is our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. Consider him. When you're overwhelmed in life's trials, consider Jesus who calmed the seas. As Brother Matt was talking about the ocean waves and those waves crashing in, well, consider the one that said, "Peace be still," and they stopped. Consider him who, when tempted by Satan, who was able to send him running and did not succumb. He is able to succor us who are his tempted. When overcome with a sense of our own sin, when overcome with the weight of guilt, consider Jesus who made reconciliation for the sins of his people. When we are heartbroken, consider Jesus a merciful high priest. Whatever or whoever you look to for help and for comfort, for strength and stability, anyone other than Jesus will ultimately let you down. No matter how good a person that they are, no matter how faithful that they are, they will let you down. They may be the most faithful person that you've ever known and a help in all your times and troubles, and then the Lord call them home. Whoever or whatever you look to for comfort and strength other than Jesus will ultimately let you down. Angels can't die for you. Moses couldn't take Israel into the promised land. Joshua never could give them a full and final rest. Aaron sinned and died, and so did every one of his children. The blood of bulls and goats were sacrificed every day, and millions and millions and millions of gallons of blood were shed in the nation of Israel, in the tabernacle, in the temples. You know what? It didn't wash anyone clean, because they had to keep doing it over and over again. The tabernacle was replaced, the temple was destroyed, and they built it again, and it was destroyed again. Anything other than Christ that the people of God tried to find and look to find comfort ultimately let them down. But Christ will not let us down. Amen. Dear saints and partakers of that heavenly calling, I call you this afternoon to consider Jesus. Not to consider him as a choice, but to think about him is what the word means. To think about Jesus is what we want to do. Christ Jesus, greater than the angels, the King of glory. He did not take on the nature of angels, as we read there at the beginning in verse 16. But he added to his divinity humanity. Jesus veiled his divinity. He didn't stop being God, but he added to that divinity humanity. And consider him and fix your mind upon him. Behold him. Look upon him. Well, that was the first message of the first Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. Repent of your sins and behold the Lamb of God. Look to him. Think upon him. Discover, perceive Jesus. First of all, consider him as Lord of all. You know, you and I are sometimes, we're worse than the beasts of the field. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1, and verses number 2 and 3. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." You know, I would say maybe if the animals could talk to us, they might be insulted whenever we say somebody's stubborn as a mule or dumb as an ox or something like that. If they could talk, they might turn around and say, "Well, at least I know who owns me. At least I know who feeds me. You're walking around here acting like you're superior, like you're so proud and you're great." Well, that ox might say, "Well, I know who feeds me. You don't even know who provides for you. You don't even recognize that God is your owner. You don't consider that God feeds you and protects you and comforts you." The animals know who feeds them, but God's people often forget, or at least don't consider, what God does for us. We forget who protects us. We forget who brings us up, who saves us, who comforts us, who provides for us. Oh, that we would consider Jesus and not wait until we're sinking in the storms of life and then cry out, "Master, save us." Oh, that we would consider Jesus before the trials and before the storms come to bring us down to our knees. Consider Jesus. Consider him as the eternal Son. If you look in chapter 1 of Hebrews, so we consider him, he is Lord of all. In the first chapter, he's Lord of all. He's spoken to us in the last days by his Son. In verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the upholding all things by the word of his power. And he hath by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said that he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oils of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." We find here that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Spirit, and the Son is not the Spirit. Hebrews here shows us clearly that there are the person of the Father and the person of the Son here. Not one God manifested in different ways, but the Father is almighty and the Son is almighty and the Spirit is almighty. And there's not three almighties, there's not three gods, but we worship the one God in three persons. And consider Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Not just one son of many, but Jesus, the eternal Son. Jesus has always been the Son of God. And he always will be the Son of God. Consider the Almighty Jesus. That, yes, he is a God in the flesh, but he is God. Consider his almighty power. Consider his eternal being. That he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You can read through the book of Revelation where Jesus says these things. Then go to the Old Testament and see where he quotes those very passages that speak of him as the eternal God. Jesus is God. His glory is seen. Consider his majesty, his power, his patience, his holiness. Consider the one to whom we cry out to is the Almighty God. You could cry out to me and ask me to help you or to save you or deliver you for some trial, and I might be able to help you. I might be able to you know, if I couldn't help you, maybe I could point you to somebody who could help you, or maybe not. But whenever you cry out to Jesus to save you and to help you, to forgive you of your sins, you are crying out to one who is able to do so. Amen. What difference is it if Jesus, to paraphrase, what difference is it if he says, arise and walk with thy sins be forgiven thee? He is able. The eternal Son is able to forgive you of your sins. And you'll find the forgiveness of sins through no other than Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Consider Jesus also made like unto his brethren. So if you go down to chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, but in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Well, Hebrews is such a deep and glorious book. And here in just those first few verses, you find that God has revealed to us that Christ is the eternal Son of God, the express image of the glory of God. And we get to chapter 2, chapter 1 says the angels worship him. And then he says he has made him a little lower than the angels. Consider the eternal Son of God, who through the ages before, all from creation, all the time in the glories of heaven, worshipped day and night about the throne. That the Lord himself worshipped where the angels said, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6 gives us Isaiah saw a glimpse of this great scene. And you read the Gospel of John and we find out John said that was referring to Jesus. That the angels worshipped and cried out, holy, holy, holy. And then the eternal Son was made a little lower than the angels. Those angels that worshipped him, Christ took upon himself this humanity. You know, as we thought about the oxen and the donkeys and so forth, recognizing their masters, imagine the angels looking at us in wonderment. You know, the dogs and the animals, they're lower than us. And we look at them and just shake our heads sometimes at the crazy things animals will do and laugh and so forth. Imagine the angels looking down on us in rebellion and wickedness. And then imagine as they saw the Lord of glory take upon flesh and dwell among us. That the Word was made flesh. In chapter 1, in verse chapter 2, we find that in verse 16, he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 14 says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus didn't come into existence in Mary's womb. He didn't replace his divinity in the womb. He is the eternal Son. And that eternal God was made flesh. He didn't leave his divinity behind. I've heard that a lot recently that Jesus left his divinity behind. He didn't stop being God. He sort of subtracted by addition, that he added divinity to himself, that he was truly God and truly man. And he was made like unto us. Truly man, truly God. All human, all God. And during this life on earth, he veiled his divinity, but he didn't leave it behind. Our Lord, our Savior, humbled himself in this way to save us. Consider Jesus our Savior. Consider him becoming flesh for you and I, that we might have life. Consider Jesus as a merciful high priest. He was made like unto us. He was made flesh and blood, but he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Well, angels couldn't be a high priest for us. Angels can do a lot of things, but they couldn't ever be a high priest. I was thinking about this not too long ago, that go back in the Old Testament, where God told Abraham, him and Sarah was going to have a child. Remember, Sarah laughed, and the Lord said, "Why are you laughing?" She said, "Oh, I didn't laugh." But then you get to the New Testament. It wasn't the Lord that came and spoke to John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias. It was Gabriel. Right? And Gabriel comes into the temple and tells Zacharias, he said, "You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. We're naming, and he's going to be a son." And Zacharias sort of did the same thing Abraham and Sarah did. "Oh, we're too old." You know what? Remember what Gabriel did? He goes, "Okay, you want me to prove it to you? You're mute. You won't be able, you won't be able to talk until he's born." Gabriel had no patience with Zacharias. The Lord had patience with Abraham and Sarah. He had zero patience with Zacharias. He said, you doubt what I say? I am the angel of the Most High God. Who do you think you're talking to, Zacharias? You're going to start spouting off doubt here in the temple of God and question what I've come to tell you? I have come." So you just won't talk anymore for about 9 months. Zero patience. Why? Because they see our frailty, but they can't experience, they've never experienced our frailty. They see our rebellion, but they haven't experienced our rebellion. They see that we get tired and we get weak and we get hungry, but they can't sympathize with that because they've never had any of those problems. But Jesus was made flesh. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus was a man who grew tired and grew thirsty and grew weary. He was a man who felt the pains of living in a fallen world. Though he did not sin himself, he lived amongst the darkness. You ever watch the news and you just get so tired of the sin and the iniquity and all the stuff that goes on in the fallen world? You ever struggle with temptation and that struggle just wears you down? But you know what happens? Oftentimes we usually submit. We fall into that temptation. And then once you submit to that temptation, it's not there. Well, Jesus never did. Jesus, though he was impeccable, he felt that temptation far greater than you and I ever could. He saw and experienced and looked upon the grief of sin far better than you and I could, because he knew the true consequences. He knew the true darkness and the true evil of it. He wasn't tempted from within by it, but he was in the midst of it, knowing exactly what it was. And he did that for us. He was impeccable, but that didn't stop the whole host of demonic forces to lay their assaults upon him. And he is able to comfort you who are tempted, because he endured the onslaught of Satan's attacks. Christ knows the dangers of sin, the evils of sin. He knows the hatred of Satan towards God and his people. He knows the frailty of humanity. He knows the power with which it takes to endure suffering. And he knows the power which we do not have without the Holy Spirit. He is our great champion. He is our David. He is the one that, we're up with Saul on the top saying, "Well, there's a Goliath down there and nobody can fight him." Well, Jesus is our, our David, who comes and is our champion. He is our giant killer. He is our victor. Thus, as a man, Jesus is able to be a merciful and sympathetic high priest to us. When Hannah came to pray, broken and sorrowful over being barren and abused at home in that polygamous marriage, she went to pray and she found Eli. Eli told her to stop drinking so much and assumed that her prayerful utterances were the words of a drunken woman. That's not very sympathetic, is it? Get out of here and quit your nonsense. You drunk? What are you doing coming around here in the house of God drunk? Just one more abuse laid upon poor Hannah. Christ is a merciful high priest. He's a merciful, sympathetic, who never misunderstands our groanings. He never misunderstands our prayers and our utterances. Even when we truly and fully don't understand, He understands our groanings better than we do. And He's sympathetic. He loves His people. He's a lot more patient with us than we are with other people. I read that scientists say that most people have an empathy index, and it's different from everybody, that you can only show so much empathy for some period of time before you just wore out, and you just can't. You have to get refreshed yourself before you can go back and be a help to others. Imagine 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 6,000 years, people have been crying out to God and crying out for help and forgiveness of sin and for mercy. And He never grows weary. He never grows tired. That sympathetic, compassionate ear of our high priest, that door is never closed to God's people. And with tender mercies, He offered Himself a sin sacrifice, knowing that we had no hope outside of Him. Consider Jesus as that not only merciful high priest, but faithful high priest. The mercies of Jesus don't interfere with His faithfulness. Sometimes we allow our sympathy to outrun our faithfulness. Especially, you know, it might come with church discipline. Sometimes we allow our sympathy to outrun our faithfulness. And, you know, that it's good to be sympathetic, it's good to be compassionate, but sometimes you're not being compassionate if you're being disobedient, are you? That the perfect way to be both sympathetic and compassionate is just do what God says the way He says it. Christ never allows His sympathy to get in the way of His compassion or His faithfulness. And His compassion and His faithfulness go hand in hand together always. He is always sympathetic, but He's always faithful. He is faithful as a high priest. Aaron probably a better high priest than I would have been. He wasn't perfect, was he? Christ was faithful, is faithful. He is faithful in that He had to be a man. He was faithful in all the law of God from the time He was born to the moment where He gave up the ghost. Every jot and tittle of the Word of God was perfectly fulfilled, not only in action, but in spirit. Not only in word, but the heart behind keeping the law of God. Perfect. He was faithful in every aspect of the law. He is faithful in offering Himself a sacrifice. He was faithful in prayer. How many times do we read that the Lord left the disciples and went up in the mountain to pray? I got so much going on, I just don't have time to pray. Lord had a lot going on too in His life, didn't He? And you know what He did when He didn't have time to pray? He didn't go to bed. He went up in the mountain to be alone with God. It was a priority. Amen. He was faithful in prayer. He was faithful in giving gifts. He was faithful in entering fully into the feelings and the fears and the trials of man. He was faithful to the office. He was faithful in His duty to God the Father as He is God, but He voluntarily took upon Himself the office of the high priest. And He must fulfill all of His duties. And He did it faithfully. that he would redeem us, and that he would reconcile us, and he would forgive us, that he would cleanse us. So for the glory of his Father, and for the glory of his name, and for you and I, he was a faithful high priest.
Amen.
Consider Jesus, who did all this for his people, all that he gave, all that he did, and all that he does for rebellious worms like you and me. Consider Jesus as our apostle. In chapter 3, verse 1. Apostle just means a sent one. And the writer says that he was our great apostle. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the sent one. From the very first words in this letter, the Hebrews, it says that in different ways, in different times, God spoke to us. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us. How? By his Son. Chapter 3 starts the part where it tells us that he was better than Moses. And Moses was sent by God to speak God's word to God's people. But consider Christ, who came from the Father. Christ, who is God himself, to speak the word and the will of God. That the word was made flesh and he came and he spoke to us. Is that better than having Moses speak through Aaron to speak to us? Or is it better to have the Word himself made flesh and dwell among us? He is greater. He is better. He's better than any prophet. Better than Moses. It's Christ is the great revealer of God's Word. Think of how Moses revealed the Word of God unto the children of Israel. Well, Christ has revealed it unto us. Moses was a great man. I preached on that last week. It's Exodus chapter 11, verse 3. Right before the last plague, the people of the land, it says, said that Moses was a great man. Moses was such a great man that hit the enemies. And at the end of those plagues said, you know what, Moses is a great man. But Moses obeyed God, but imperfectly. Moses had great confidence in God, but sometimes he doubted. Moses was a godly man, but he was a sinner. Moses was the meekest man on earth. He was humble, but he had to learn that humility after he lost his temper and killed a man. His great zeal to protect the people of God, he killed a man. Moses was greatly used, but Joshua took his place. Christ is the perfect man who came and fulfilled all the types and all the pictures that Moses spoke about. Who receives more glory, the furniture of the house or the man who builds it? As to paraphrase what's said there in Hebrews chapter 3. Well, it's the man who builds it, not the furniture. Well, Christ, Moses was a faithful servant in the house. Christ was the son of the house. Moses served in the house. Jesus built it. Consider him. Consider the apostle. One man said, the messenger of God who pleads the cause of God with us. He is our high priest who pleads our cause with God. Both are contained in the one word mediate. Consider Jesus Christ the high priest of our profession. Consider it is who you profess. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you just go to church. It doesn't mean that, well, I don't drink and I don't cuss and that means I'm a Christian. Or I'm born in America, that means I'm a Christian. No. Consider the high priest of your profession. Consider him who you profess. If Jesus is your Savior, then you have professed him to be your Savior. That you are he is the high priest of your profession. If you do not profess Christ, then you are not saved. If you have not received Christ, then he is not your high priest, and he is not your apostle, and he is not your Savior. Consider him, look to him, gaze upon him. Don't just come near him. Is he your profession? If someone ask you how you were going to get to heaven, is the answer to your question anything but Jesus and his finished work? If it is, you need to consider Jesus, the Savior. If you add anything to that, church membership, mom and dad said this, the preacher told me that, I was baptized at age 6. If you add anything to that, you need to consider Jesus a Savior, not as an addition to, or another way. If the answer is how you get into heaven, anything other than the finished work of Christ, you need to consider him. Consider Jesus. This life is busy and it's full of obligations. It's full of trials and demands. But you have to take time. You have to stop and pause and consider Jesus. To take a long, reflective gaze upon the object of your hope and faith. To look upon His person and gaze upon His doctrine. To consider His attributes. To worship Him in His church. To gather with His people. If you profess Jesus, then on His day, the Lord's day, you need to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people to hear the Lord's man expound the Lord's word. Don't tell me that you love Jesus and you consider Jesus and you can find hope and peace and comfort anywhere else, especially on the Lord's day. Consider Jesus, the Lord to whom we love and follow, who will put things into perspective. It'll cause us to rely upon Him for strength, to lean upon Him for joy, to rest in Him for peace. Jesus Christ is the great object of our faith. So with that, holy brethren, those of you who are partakers of the heavenly calling this afternoon, consider your apostle and your high priest of your profession, Christ Jesus. May the Lord add blessing to His word. Thank you, brother. Thank you.